If you would, please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to go to about the midway point in this chapter and begin to consider how unique God has made us to be. And that is the title of today's teaching, simply unique. You are unique. There's only one you. Maybe you already knew that, but from God's perspective and over the millennia that man has occupied this planet and been in existence, there have never been two men who are alike. No two women who are alike. Maybe similarities, but we are all individuals. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read in the 27th verse, "Now ye," which is plural, "are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Now, being a member in particular does not mean that you are run-of-the-mill or unimportant. On the contrary, you are a part of the body of Christ. You have a portion of the greatest of all bodies. Most of the translations, or the Greek, I should say, defines the English words here in Greek, which we have in English in particular, as each in his part. As with the human body, you have different members in your physical body, fingers and toes, head, eyes and ears, fingers, toes. How's that go, Sue? Knees? Head, shoulders, knees, and toes. Head and shoulders, knees, toes. Eyes and ears and mouth and nose. These are all different parts of your body, but they're all important, right? Because you may wish that some people didn't have a mouth or a tongue at times, but generally, you would not wish to relinquish any part of your physical body because, as different as they are important, and each is unique. Your fingers are unique. Your toes are unique. They do the job that only they can do. Your eyes are unique, very important, and only your eyes can do the job that they do, or your ears, or any part of your body. In fact, if you skip back, it says in verse 26, "Whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we know is a reproof epistle, meaning that the Corinthian saints were not believing properly and had to be reproved to understand that, as it says here, we are all members in particular. Now, I don't know what the individual members in particular in the body of saints at Corinth at that time were wrestling with, but obviously they were having difficulty seeing that reality. And so God had the Apostle Paul to record this and reprove them with it. Reprove them with it and record it for us, who perhaps years later need the same reproof at times. This verse 26 here, "Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it," really became living and real for me last week. My left knee is tweaked, and I got to tell you, the whole rest of my body knows about that. I mean, it was an experience that really made me think. I mean, you don't think much about a knee, for instance, but you do have two of them, right? But the minute you have a problem with a knee, then your whole body is askew. I mean, because I've walked trying to hold that knee straight and not bend it, I have pains on the right side of my body, different use of the muscles there. Different things that I wouldn't think anything about would be a complete challenge. And so this verse of Scripture really came alive to me. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. If you have one part of your body that bothers you, one part of your physical body that bothers you, that's a game changer for the rest of your body. You're out of sorts, you're out of sync, can't do the things you would like to do that you normally would do without even thinking about it. The same thing is true for the body of Christ. That's why this is here. This passage is here to show the interdependence and interrelationship of each and every member of the body of Christ. It's not about the human body. I know that my body needs both knees to work properly. You know when you have a problem with some part of your physical body that you want it to work properly because it screws up everything, yeah? Of course it does. This is not about the human body. This is supposed to show the reader that this is true for this body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is a figure of speech, meaning the assembled number of people who are members, in particular, Christians, members of the family of God. This is an important reality. Now, I can't affect every person in the body of Christ. I can affect some of them, perhaps, in a positive way, hopefully, but not everyone, nor can you. I don't have control over other people. I can share God's word. I can speak God's word to somebody. I can love a fellow brother or sister in Christ. I can do these kind of things. I can speak words of encouragement. I can bring people back to the word of God with my words. But at the end of the day, each and every one of us is responsible for our own actions and thoughts. So the one thing that you and I can focus on for certain, that we and only we can focus on, is ourselves. And that begins with understanding that you are not run-of-the-mill, you are not unimportant, you are not insignificant. On the contrary, you're a big part of the body of Christ. You're every part of it, every bit as important to the spiritual body of believers as your physical joints, each and every one of them, is important to your physical body. Wreck an elbow, wreck a shoulder, and see if that isn't true. Do something to your right shoulder to where you can't use your right arm well, and your whole body will realize it. Well, it's the same thing in the spiritual body. You are the only one, and you are the only one who can truly acknowledge that and then do something about it. Because if you have the wrong perspective, you'll never do the right thing. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans, of course, is how to believe rightly. Corinthians being the reproof of that package to show you where you're not believing rightly. And here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Pardon me. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is a passage we've read many times and recently looked at it in light of, we don't want to be a part of the world. We don't want to be like everybody else. Everybody in the world wants to be like whatever the trend is. People want to be involved in what's culturally prominent, what's culturally popular. We don't want to be like that. That would be being conformed to the world. We're unique. We don't need an identity that's formed by the world. If you want to have an identity, you already have it. If you want to know what it is, develop a good, healthy self-esteem based on biblical truths, a scriptural self-esteem. You don't need to be what the world says to be anybody. I was convinced last week that I personally, as a human, as a mortal, am just that, a mortal, and not such much. And without God in my life, what would I be? I'd be no different than anybody else. And with God in my life and with His Word, I'm different. He's made me unique. He's made you unique. And you are the only you He's got. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be transformed, not conformed. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think. Highly from the world's point of view, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. To think any other way than to think according to how God has dealt to you, the measure of faith would be to be mentally drunken, would be high thinking. Because, you know, the world elevates its concepts and its precepts and its beliefs above the Word of God. And we are to cast down all thoughts that elevate themselves against the Word of God and bring them in captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's sober thinking. Sober thinking is you are filled with the measure of faith, the same measure of faith, although we won't take the time to research it today, but that is the same measure of faith that God gave to Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. You receive that measure when you receive God's gift of Holy Spirit. You know, a measure is something you pour out, right? If you bake, and I don't bake, I'll cook a few things, especially breakfast. I love to cook breakfast because breakfast is the best meal of the day, right? Absolutely. That's what my dogs, every meal is breakfast. Here you go, here's your breakfast. Could be midnight, doesn't matter, it's breakfast. Because breakfast is the best meal of the day, right? In fact, I've had breakfast at midnight, haven't you? Good, it's great. What's better than breakfast? Well, when you're baking or any kind of cooking, you have to measure out the ingredients, right? My mom used to measure out the ingredients, you know. She had a heavy hand, though. She would take whatever, you know, spice or salt or whatever, and you know, she'd have a handful of it, you know. And then on the CD, you can't see this, but you guys here can. She would take a little pinch, you know, and just sprinkle a little pinch on whatever she was cooking, then dump the whole thing in there. I often wonder, what's the pinch about anyway? Just, I guess, flair. I don't know. But it was measured, because with her, it was without measure. And you know what? Jesus Christ received the Spirit of God without measure. When Moses received the Spirit of God, it was just a portion of it. Moses didn't receive the same measure as Jesus Christ. He only received a portion of it. The Old Testament saints only received a portion. God would place His Spirit upon a man or a woman for a given purpose and a certain amount of time. With the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Spirit descended upon Him like as a dove, He was filled to the maximum capacity, the full measure of the Spirit. It was given to Him without measure. You and I receive that same measure, that sober thinking. To think less of that would be to be like being drunk. I'm not worth anything. I don't have enough spiritual authority or any nonsense. You do. You are unique. And you are filled with His Spirit, which is what makes you unique. You don't have to be like me or some other Christian. Be yourself, but be your Christian self. Capiche? For as we have many members, verse 4, in one body, and all members have not the same office or function. Many members, right? Members in particular. They don't all have the same office, the same function. That's why when the Corinthian saints didn't get it right, God gave the Apostle Paul the words to reprove them and then the authority to record it for people like us years later who also might need that same refreshing reproof. If you're a member in particular, it doesn't mean you're run of the mill. You have an office, that is to say, a function. It may not be my function. It's your function. Your knee doesn't do the same job as your hand. Your mouth doesn't do the same job as your eyes. Your heart doesn't do the same job as your liver. But all of these are necessary. They are members in particular. And in particular, each has a part. You have a part in the body of Christ. That part is your office, your function. Many members, one body, and again, it's a figure. Because we understand the human body. Why? To some degree, we understand it because we got one. You got to understand what I'm saying here. Now, if you've never had the delightful experience of a torqued knee, then perhaps you can't identify with a knee. But I'm sure that nobody gets out of life without some kind of a physical injury or malady or something that draws the entire attention to that one item. Then that one member is suffering, the entire body knows it, your physical body. Well, the same thing is true in the body of Christ. So we must fulfill our office, whatever that is, and not look to make our office the office of someone else. Imagine if all of a sudden your pancreas decided to do the work of your heart. Or imagine if your elbow decided to do the work of your, I don't know, ears. It couldn't, could it? Of course not. So when you look at another Christian, brother, sister, whatever, and maybe you admire them for their stand or their faith or whatever, that doesn't mean you got to do what they're doing to fulfill your office. On the contrary, you're a different member. You're a member in particular. You have your part, though. It doesn't mean you don't have one. Not being the person standing behind the lectern doesn't mean a thing. It just means this is my office. This is my part, what I'm doing here today. You have a part, you have an office. So, verse 5, we many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. In other words, if you are especially adept, these are just some examples. If you are especially adept at bringing forth a word of prophecy, well, get busy and do it. Or ministry. Now, ministry means service, serving. It says here, let us wait on our ministry. Or the King James has put the words let us wait and our in italicized letters, telling us that they've added them. Well, they are improperly supplied. You're not supposed to wait on ministry, or ministry on ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, get busy. Do whatever it is you can do. Be you. Don't be me. Don't be the guy sitting next to you. Be yourself. Don't worry about what the other person is capable of, and you don't have the same office. Doesn't matter. It makes no difference. You are you, and they are they. And they are filling their office, hopefully, and you are filling your office, hopefully. Each one of us has a function. I don't know what your function is. You do. You know what you're good at, what you're naturally good at, that blesses people. You do that as a Christian, people will be blessed. A kind word. Maybe you're good at being cheerful. Well, be cheerful then. You know, sometimes people are just negapusses and they need to be cheered up. They do. Some people are really good at that. Some people are good at bringing you down, you know. But if you're good at that, or if you're good at serving, or you're good at giving, well, do it. If you're good at teaching, well, teach. If you're good at exhorting, that means to encourage people, well, do it. Are you good at encouragement? And there's so many other things that I am sure would take page after page after page after page, things that people, Christian believers, can do to bless the body of Christ, strengthen the body of Christ, just like there's a myriad of things you can do to keep your physical body healthy, right? Most of us don't do many of them, but there's a lot of things that one can do. Yes? Sure. Let love be without dissimulation. That is, dissimulation is the Greek word that would have been better translated as hypocrisy. So you can remove the word let and simply read love without hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is an act. That's what hypocrisy is. And it is just an evil thing. To act one way or speak one way around people and be somebody else in reality. And how you behave in life, in reality, is who you really are. That really is who you are. Not what you say to people, not what you do when everybody's watching, but when you're you. And I try my best to just be me. I pretty much no bones about it. If you know me, I'm pretty straightforward. Some people have difficulty swallowing that, but that's what I am. I am not going to play a game. I am not going to be a hypocrite. The worst thing that I could possibly imagine is waking up some morning and realizing that I've been a phony. That would just bother me no end. So I try to do the best I can with the Word of God, but I'm still me, and I'm going to be me with the Word of God. I'm going to be the best Christian me, the best Son of God me that I can possibly be. And I'm not going to try to act like I'm somebody else. I'm going to love, and I'm going to love without hypocrisy, to the best of my ability. I'm not going to smile and say I love you 1 minute and then stick a knife in your back the next. I'm not going to do that. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And look at this next one. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and of course, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And of course, the passage goes on. There's so many other wonderful things there. So you are the only you God has. You are unique. You are something. And when you fall asleep, should the Lord tarry, God will no longer have you as his child to do the things that only you can do. So we don't know how long we have in this particular facet of our existence. And so let's get busy, like it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Let's get excited about it, and let's be pumped up and jacked up about who we are as a Christian, who we are. Be you and be excited about who you are, but be excited about the Christian who you are. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter. Hebrews, James, Peter. And the second chapter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, pardon me, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, now that's plural, ye is plural, that means every one of us, everybody reading this, as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. It's talking about our Lord. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, again, speaking to all of us, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You have been chosen. You are royal, holy and peculiar. Now, the word peculiar, like the word funny, funny haha or funny peculiar, right? The word peculiar means a purchased possession, unique, special, and a possession. God paid for you, for me, for all of us, with the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We did not come cheap. We are a peculiar people. He chose us. You've been chosen. I'd like to read you the Bible in basic English of that passage, if you just listen. Perhaps it'll help. But you are a special people, a holy nation, priests and kings, a people given up completely to God so that you may make clear the virtues of Him who took you out of the dark into the light of heaven. In the past, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Then there was no mercy for you, but now mercy has been given to you. From the depths of despair, from the doldrums, to being a kingly priesthood. Now that, of course, our kingly lineage has been consecrated by God for Himself and will be fully realized when the Lord returns. And we can read about it in Revelation, where it talks about for 1,000 years we'll be serving with Him as kings and priests. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? You're a peculiar person. We are a peculiar people. You are God's purchased possession. He has chosen you. You are unique. He did not make a mistake. He knows what He's doing, unlike some of us at times. God chose you, knowing everything about you, knowing more about you than you know about yourself, and He chose you. And there's a reason why you have an office, a function, an ability that is unique to you that nobody else can fulfill. Nobody can fill your shoes. Nobody. Look in Exodus chapter 19. God began this whole concept, of course, after Adam and Eve disobeyed, and finally was able to get to a nation of people, all that was left, children of Israel, last group of people who actually had some recognition of God so that He could choose them. And I'd like to show you this passage in Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if, Exodus 19, 5, if you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then you shall be a peculiar what? Treasure. Unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. Being peculiar doesn't mean you're weird, out of sorts. You might be. But it does mean that to God, you are a chosen treasure, a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure, a valued property. What you might say is a prized possession. Now, a lot of people, you know, in life have material goods, and of all the material goods, there may be that one or two things that, boy, above all the other material stuff, that's your prized possession, right? Well, God looks at you that way. He looks at you as a prized possession. You're a prize. What a prize you are, Sean. Yeah, that's what my mom said. Look, he's a treasure. Let's bury him. No, listen. All kidding aside, God considers you a treasure, a valued, but don't forget, possession. Why? Because He paid for us. He redeemed us. We belong to Him. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. Look also in Deuteronomy while we're here. And Deuteronomy chapter 14. I know, you probably haven't often thought of yourself as a peculiar treasure. And of course, He was talking to the children of Israel there. But they were but servants, folks. If the Lord God Almighty, if Yahweh Himself considered Israel a nation which did evil more than good, more often than good, if He considered those His servants to be a treasured possession, what must He think of His children? They were but servants. How could He conceivably think less of an obedient child than He would think of an obedient servant? It's just, He couldn't. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself among all the nations that are upon the earth. Israel, and you know, we know the record of Israel, on and off, on and off. And you know, they'd get into the trouble, they'd walk away from God, they'd become idolatrous, do awful things, then they'd get real deep in it and cry unto God and He would deliver them, and then no sooner get delivered, they'd go right back to the same thing again. It was nauseating. And yet He considered them. And of course, the records in the New Testament agree that we are to be holy even as He is holy. That He's called us, we read it in Peter, chosen us, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a treasure to Him. Look in chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 26, verse 18. And the Lord hath avoided thee, and hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, and that thou shouldst keep all His commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which He had made in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as He hath spoken. Look in Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Or the 135th Psalm, if you prefer. It's not the last one in there, but it's towards the end, Book of Psalms. Psalm 135. Look at the fourth verse. The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. And of course, Jacob was the man who became the man that God called Israel, who had 12 sons, 12 children, some daughters as well. He had 12 children that developed into 12 nations, which later became known as the children of Israel because they became huge tribes and then eventually the nation of Israel. They were but servants, and yet they were chosen by God to be a peculiar treasure. God treasures you. God loves you. God considers you, each and every one, a prized possession. How would you feel if your most favorite prized possession were destroyed? You would not be happy. Let's say your prized possession was a new truck, new pickup truck. Just use that for an example. Brand new, shiny, and you park it in a parking lot and it gets vandalized. How would you feel? How about if it was taken away from you and stolen? How do you think God feels when one of His chosen, one of His people, one of our brothers or sisters in Christ is destroyed by the world? Or, maybe worse yet, taken away by the world to follow something other than God's magnificent, matchless word. That prized possession, that treasure, that peculiar treasure has been stolen from the Lord God Almighty. We are God's peculiar people, His chosen treasure. I know it's a lot to take in, but that's what the Word says. And of course, we're just looking at what He thought of the children of Israel. I don't know about you, but I have never done some of the things they've done. They sacrificed their children. They had just a long list of stuff that they did. They were idolatrous, just awful stuff. And yet, time and time again, He would take them back. Look in Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and go to the second chapter. I just want to show you this verse. I just like the way the words in the Hebrew are used here and then translated. Chapter 2 helps to understand a little bit about the greatness of God's love for us and that we are special to Him. Now, it doesn't mean it's all about you. Of course not. It's all about God. He chose. We didn't choose. He did. He doesn't belong to us. We belong to Him. Here in verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got men singers, women singers, and the delight of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great. Now, you see, that was what the writer of Ecclesiastes put down. But what I wanted to show you, treasure of kings, peculiar treasure of kings. That's how these words are used, peculiar treasure of kings. So not just the prized possession, like you would think of some person who's poverty-stricken, and to them the simplest thing like a glass jar that they can use to drink out of is a prized possession. No, 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 no. God doesn't view us that way. He views us as a king would view his peculiar treasure. Now, if you stop and think about that a moment, you have a person who's a king, and what that person who's a king thinks of as a prized possession is much more costly than what a common man might think of as a prized possession. What a common man might think of as a prized possession, the king doesn't think anything of it because he has lots of wherewithal, and so for him it's got to be that very, very, very special, very rare, very unique, very valuable, can't get it anywhere else, there's none other like it, that's the special, peculiar treasure. That's how God views each and every one of his children. What joy it must bring to his heart when we do what he would want us to do, which is to obey his word. And what grief it must bring to his heart when we don't. Look in Titus chapter 2, New Testament. Of course, there's so many ways of documenting this. I just picked a few. Titus 2, verse 11. Tail end of the chapter. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Make it clear to everyone you come in contact with what is right, and do so with authority. Let no one make light of your authority. That's what that's talking about. He has purified us unto himself, a peculiar people. A peculiar people that particularly are zealous of good works. Now, I've seen people zealous of a lot of things. You get zealous of something, baby, got to have it. You know, people get up at the crack of dawn for something they're zealous about. People spend all their life working on what they're zealous about. They'll toil the midnight oil because they're zealous about it. They're excited about it. Football. Go Hawks. Zealous. It's zeal, isn't it? You know, the word fan comes from the word fanatic. A person who's a fanatic is completely obsessed with a particular thing, right? Zealous of what? Good works. And how do we define good works? Right here. Right here in the Word of God. Not what people say. We deny all that. Right here. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Back a couple of books. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before the overthrow, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose you to be holy and blameless, having predestinated us. That's foreordained. He foreordained you. He knew your end before your beginning and chose you unto the adoption, more properly should read sonship, of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Jesus Christ. You are accepted. You are chosen and accepted. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings, in whom we have redemption. You have it through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It can't get out. It's sealed. You're not going to lose it, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the what? Purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We belong to him. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is another passage we've read numerous times of late. Verse 19. What? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye, that's plural, are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Now the rest of the verse there, and in your spirit, which are God's, is not in the text. All of the texts omit that. You can run a line through it if you like in your Bible. It's your Bible. You're free to do that in your Bible. But just so you know, that's been added. That's not in the text. So it would simply read, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Well, how else can I glorify him? The spirit he's given me is perfect. It's holy. So it's my body and also in the body of Christ. There are two bodies mentioned here. My physical body, me as an individual, and us-ins, plural. Us-ins, plural. We, or ye, as it reads in those two verses, is the family of God. So let's glorify God within our assemblies, within our fellowships, within the body of Christ to the best of our ability and in our own personal lives. You know why? Because we are not our own, and he's filled us with his spirit. Look in 1 Corinthians 7 while we're here, verse 17. Now, there's a lot of things in this seventh chapter, but just want to look at a couple. But as God hath distributed to every man, verse 17, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Remember, this is reproof, right? Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Circumcision, uncircumcision. You know, at the time of Corinthians here, it was the legalistic Jews who were insisting that the Gentiles be circumcised. You know, they could get saved by accepting Jesus as Lord, believing God raised him from the dead, but, you know, you might want to get circumcised too. After all, we are. We're circumcised. You need to be circumcised. And so some of the Gentile believers, I'm sure, thought, well, gee, maybe I should get circumcised. Well, that has nothing to do with it. All right. Well, maybe that's not the issue today, where, you know, people come into the Christian fellowship and think all of a sudden they ought to be circumcised. But they could look at the guy next to them and say, hey, this guy, he does this or that and the other thing. That's what I need to do. I need to do what he's doing. I need to be just like him. He's got a beard. I'm going to grow a beard. Or he's, you know, he does this on a Monday. That's what I need to do on a Monday. No, be you. Whatever God has called you in, be you. Let every man abide in the same calling where he's called. Are you called being a servant? You don't care for it? You'd rather be free? Well, use that rather. For he that's called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also that he's called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Keep your eyes on God and his word, not on other men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. And then he gives them, you know, some examples. Verse 26 and verse 26 and following gives examples of marriages here and virgins, talking about virgins. But a virgin is a woman who's of the age to get married and the age of marriage, not the way we use that term today. And you have people, and I've seen this over the years, where they become a believer. I haven't seen it in many years, but I've seen it where people become a believer, and now all of a sudden their spouse who's not a believer needs to go. And they got to go. And it could be the man, could be the woman, doesn't matter. I've seen it both ways. But that's not copacetic with God. That unless that person is in the way of you believing God and practicing your beliefs, then you are to stay with that person. And that's what this passage is talking about. Because you need, and if you're not married, a lot of times people think, oh, I got to get married, you know. I must be married. Everybody else is married. Everybody in this fellowship is married but me, and I'm not married. I must get married. Why? Because everybody else is? Most people, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. Wasn't there a song about that? You can read about Ruth, how she found true love with Boaz and why that was. What was it that Boaz looked for in Ruth that he took her and became her kinsman redeemer? It's all about love. You could read that. You know, if you go out looking for a relationship, you're going to find something all right. Probably ain't going to be that good. So here, look at this. Let's just read this. Concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Faithfulness, big point. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, that it's good for a man to be. Art thou bound unto wife? Seek not to be loosed. Don't use your Christianity as an excuse. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Don't use your Christianity as an excuse to get married. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Well, you know, trouble, when you get married, you got commitments, you got responsibilities, you got to take care of your spouse, whether it be your husband or your wife, you got to consider them and your decision making. If you don't, you're a fool if you don't consider your spouse and your decision making. Anybody who's married and goes and makes decisions without talking to their spouse, man or woman, is making a huge mistake. So you've got to consider that person. As a single person, the only one you have to consider in terms of decision making is yourself. So you are free to decide to do or go or not go or not do certain things. But if you're married, that's not the case. So now you have taken upon yourself another commitment. And marriage is a commitment. And it's not one that should be taken lightly. No vow that's made before God should be taken lightly. But this I say, brethren, I'm going to spare you on this. The time is short, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And that is going to happen someday in a complete way. And everybody in the world who doesn't know the truth of God's word is going to be quite surprised to see that it's all melting away. But I would have you without carefulness or anxiety. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I speak for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, appropriate, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. That's the point. And then it doesn't say that you can't get married, but you might want to take that into consideration. That's just an example of remaining in the calling, abiding in the calling wherewith you were called. If a person meets another person in their life, and we're just using this as an example, who it turns out to be, you know, compatible, and they have the same spiritual drive and the same spiritual love for the Word and God and God's people and so on, then that might just be something that comes together, and that's cool. Nothing wrong with that. But to be called and then think that's the next thing I must do is a huge mistake, because you put upon yourself burdens that need not be there. And often those burdens are unbearable. I can remember back in the day when I first got in the Word and we were involved with things with different ministries and such, how different individuals who would become introduced to the Word and take certain classes and things began to try to climb a social ladder of sorts. And that's all it was, folks. People climbed a social ladder within the guidelines of such and such a ministry. That, well, the next thing for me to do is this. Obviously, I've been here for a while. I've taken these classes. I must do this next thing. Well, you know, that person over there did that thing. Why aren't you doing that thing? Well, I guess I should do that too, because after all, that is the social ladder, right? Sue? That's not the way God operates. God has called you because he loves you and he knows you and he chose you and he understands what your office is. All that remains is for us to understand what our office or function is. And most of us do. Many people have neglected or rejected their office, their function, because of the false impressions they've been given by a synthetic social ladder that's been set up before them in some religious hierarchy. Let every man abide in the same calling wherewith he's called. Why? So that you may be you, the best Christian you can be, for you are unique, and that you may attend upon the Lord without what? Distraction. 1 Peter again. This time chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without respect the person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in respect. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing as you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. One more place, Revelation chapter 5. And I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it hath been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. Of course, these are figurative representations. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them, having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made unto us, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about in the throne of beasts and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto them that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What a calling we have. Of course, that's future prophecy. But what a calling we have. What a day it is we live in, to be able to exercise just how unique we are, to be the best Christian you that you can be. What a privilege. What an honor. God has chosen you. You are his peculiar treasure. You are his prized possession. And you, and only you, can do what you can do. You are the only you that God has or ever will have.